Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 8. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, we're not sure if that's a melody or a musical instrument, but to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babies and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Our gracious God and Father, again, we thank you for who you are and for all that you have done. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you would add your blessing to it. We now ask that you would also bless the preaching of your word, that as the Lord Jesus is lifted up high and exalted, we pray that you would draw all of us to yourself. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to be back with you after a couple week vacation in the beautiful Carolinas of this wonderful country of ours. It was great to be with my family, but it is also wonderful to be back with my spiritual family as well. There were lots of great things about our trip to the Carolinas, but one highlight for me was being able to attend my older brother's Bible study that he enjoys in Charlotte, North Carolina. My older brother was recently ordained as a PCA ruling elder. I'm very proud of him. It's wonderful to see the Lord use him in these ways in the church in Charlotte, Christ Covenant. And so he invited me to attend this Bible study. It's a great Bible study. It's been going on for 6 or 7 years. It's a men's Bible study. Meets on Wednesday night. And so we had a little supper together, and then we went, and it was great being reunited with these brothers that I hadn't seen in a few years. It's always amazing how the union and communion that you enjoy with other believers that you don't even know that well, that even though you know, you've only seen them once in the past 6 years, there's that common bond of faith that we have in Christ. And so I had sat down more than 10 seconds on the sofa when the leader of the group, another ruling elder at Christ Covenant, was asking me about what it was like to be a church planner. He was asking me about you and all the things going on at Providence Presbyterian Church. And then he asked me a rather unique question. He said, David, what is the most difficult thing about being a church planter in Dallas? And I paused and I thought about it for about 15 seconds. And, you know, I mentioned all of the great things that come with being a church planter and being your pastor in particular. And then I said to him, one of the most difficult things about being a pastor in this context is my lack of everyday exposure to non-believers. I know that sounds interesting in some ways, but when I was a campus minister with RUF at SMU, I was around unbelievers all the time. I had the privilege of seeing unbelievers come to faith on a regular basis, and I wish that was more of a routine in terms of church planting, but I'm just not around as many non-believers, and there's nothing like seeing the joy of a non-believer make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. There is nothing like that exuberance and enthusiasm that comes with coming to know the Lord for the very first time. The time, the situations where they just offer God spontaneous praise. And it reminds me, as I was telling that story to the men in the Bible study, of Psalm 8:1. You know, typically the psalmist will offer reasons for praising God and then praise God, but that's not true in Psalm 8. David can't contain himself. He is like a brand new Christian who is learning the truths of the gospel for the very first time. He just can't help himself. Psalm 8:1, David says, O Lord, our Lord, How majestic or wonderful is your name in all the earth. Your glory you have set above the heavens. This is not a perfunctory dinner time prayer. This is doxology. He's saying, oh Lord, that word is in all caps. He's saying, Yahweh, covenant God of Israel. Oh Lord, our Lord. Oh Yahweh, our King, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. He's saying, you are famous all over the world, and your glory doesn't stop there. It extends above the heavens. He's saying the universe is a testimony to your greatness and glory. And then in verse 2, he starts to describe why that's the case. And again, it's not altogether clear exactly what he's saying, but allow me a moment to explain. Verse 2. So after he praises God, the majesty of his name, his glory is above the heavens, verse 2, he says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. Or the Hebrew could also be rendered, you have established a stronghold for yourself that silences the enemy and the avenger. And what it seems that the psalmist is saying, that God has ordained the testimony and the basic prattle and praises of infants to bring shame on those who do not believe in him. The best commentary on Psalm 8:2 comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter. And in the 21st chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is in the temple area, and there are children there singing to Jesus, Hosannas. And you know what Hosanna means? Hosanna means save us. It is a prayer to God. Save us, Lord. And the Pharisees are absolutely enraged. They are indignant for two reasons. Number one, that children would offer a prayer to Jesus that was to be limited to God alone. You didn't pray Hosanna just to any old person. You prayed Hosanna to the Lord. And the second thing that enraged them is that Jesus didn't tell them to shut up. Jesus willingly accepted these hosannas and relished in it and delighted in it. And so the Pharisees told them to shut up, to be silent, not to do this. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, and he rebuked the Pharisees with Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of babies and infants you have ordained praise. And indeed, it was the praise of babies and infants that shut the mouths of the Pharisees. That God would glorify himself and use the foolish things of the world, the seemingly insignificant things of the world, to shame the wise. That these infants, these covenant children, knew something and recognized something that the Pharisees didn't. And those kinds of things left David in awe. That he would allow covenant children to know things and to praise God in ways that the most wise and learned men of the world will never do. And I think there are a lot of implications that flow from that. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have ordained praise. And if that's true, that means God is glorified when our covenant children ascribe praise and honor and glory to him. And what the Bible says is he has called us to raise our children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. And I want to read to you a portion from Deuteronomy 6. That's a reminder of the awesome privilege and responsibility that all of us have at Providence Presbyterian Church to teach our children the very things that they should praise and ascribe to the Lord. Okay, the Lord has ordained a stronghold in the mouth of our little ones that you will inform to them in terms of how they should offer this praise. Deuteronomy 6 says this, and this is fascinating. Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach these words diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And what's fascinating about that calling, that command to God's people, because he's giving these commands to God's people immediately prior to them passing over the Jordan into the promised land. So he's reminding God's covenant people of their responsibilities. Notice that that command is not given to families in isolation. It's given to the covenant community as a whole, meaning you all, okay, shall teach these things diligently to the children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And he's saying this to the covenant community as a whole. And so that means all of us in this room have a responsibility to enable our children to ascribe praise and honor and glory to the Lord. One way that we can fulfill that duty is in terms of teaching our little ones. We are starting something new this fall that I am very excited about. One thing that many of you have asked me about over the last 2 years is, why in the world do we not do Sunday school at Providence Presbyterian Church? It would accomplish many different purposes, and there's been one primary reason: space and manpower. You know, we challenged Christy Breed and Allison Averett enough to pull off all that we do currently. And when I kind of push them, can we start Sunday school, you know, they get a little concerned. But we think that we have our membership at the place where we can start doing Sunday school. So we're going to do that starting this fall, beginning first couple weeks of the fall. We will have Sunday school for almost all ages and stages. We'll have two adult classes. We'll have classes for youth and for children and for infants. Because this morning, I want to read to this to you again. Because you all made a vow before the Lord your God that you would assist the parents in the Christian nurture of this child, of Caden Josiah Jones. I don't want us to be just paying lip service to these vows. I want us to count it a privilege that God would allow us, okay, to strengthen and inform the stronghold that the Lord has established in the hearts and the lives of our children. So when that email comes to you this week, okay, if there are spots that we need filled, I want you to gladly and enthusiastically respond to the call to help raise our children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. Think about what the psalm says: out of the mouth of children and infants, he has established a stronghold. And my prayer is that he would use all of you, listen to what I'm saying, all of you, in that amazing privilege of seeing the Lord make that a reality in the hearts and the lives of our children. And so what we've seen so far in Psalm 8 is the psalmist says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is set above the heaven. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established a stronghold for yourself. But you know, that's not the primary reason for his writing of the psalm. We're just getting to the primary reason, the inspiration for the psalm. And it's a reason I'm sure that almost all of us can identify with. David has had the opportunity to stargaze. Okay, and we're not sure that this stargazing event came immediately prior to the penning of this psalm or when he was a young boy tending his father's flocks outside of Jerusalem on a dark and clear night. We're not exactly sure when David, okay, was so struck by the beauty and glory of the heavens, but we know he was awestruck. You know, astronomers say on a very dark and clear night that the human eye can see up to 8,000 stars. 8,000 stars. No doubt that David knew that there were many, many more. I bet David did not know that there are 70,000 million, million, million stars in the known universe. I bet you didn't know that. There are 70 sextillion stars. Think about that for a moment. Because like he's looking at the night sky, and David is in absolute awe of the sovereignty and the power of the Lord. Think about if he would have known that there are 70,000 million, million, million stars. It's mind-boggling. It's even more mind-boggling when the psalmist says in Psalm 147, perhaps it was David, we're not sure, the psalmist says in Psalm 147, he, meaning Yahweh, he determines the number of the stars, and what does he do? He gives names to them all. Think about that. Yahweh God Almighty determines 70,000 million stars, and He gives names to them all. And I don't think that's just Hebrew poetry. Okay, I don't think that's embellishment on the part of the psalmist. He's saying, the Lord our God names all of the stars. And listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 147 after that. He says, great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. That's the understatement of the year. His understanding is beyond measure. These facts, as amazing as they are, still are not the primary reason for the psalm. Look at verses 3 and 4. Imagine a young David outside of Jerusalem tending his father's flocks. He's looking up at the heavens. There's no light pollution whatsoever. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? I had an experience just like this last week when I was at Kiowa Island with my family. What we would do is we would oftentimes spend morning on the beach, as much of the morning as was possible. We would put our kids in the sun so they would take long naps in the afternoon and leave us alone. No, I'm just kidding. But we enjoyed a wonderful morning on the beach. It was beautiful. There was a cool breeze blowing off the coast. And then we went inside and put them down for rest time. And then my mom went on the beach, okay, to get a little rest and quiet. And then about 3:30, she runs in and she's a little wet, and apparently this massive thunderstorm had just blown in out of nowhere. And I mean, it was huge. And I'm not embellishing, it was one of the biggest thunderstorms I have ever seen. For 3 hours straight, the lightning was cascading through the sky. It blew up one of our DVD players in the house. It was unbelievable. Later that evening, my mom told me that she had left some things on the beach, okay, since she had to scurry inside, and I needed to go get them. And so I went out to the beach to get them. I don't know. It was between 9 and 10 at night, and it was very dark. And I went out, I was picking up the buckets and all those things, and I just stopped and I looked up. And out to the east of the coast, you could see the remnants of the storm, and you could see the lightning all over the water. And immediately above your head, you could see kind of the cloud bank, you know, had gone off the coast, and you could see all the stars and all of their glory and wonder and beauty. And you saw the waves crashing in and the wind off the surf. It was just amazing. And I just sat there and I looked up, and there was no one else on the beach, no one else on the beach, because the storm had just blown through. And I was like, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why would you pay any attention to little old insignificant me? You know, your power and your glory are simply beyond description. And that's what David is relishing in. The fact that the God of the universe would pay attention to seemingly insignificant little David. Verse 5. Okay, it's not only that God pays attention to David, but verse 5. Yet you have made him. I mean, he's awestruck. He's in disbelief as he's saying this. Yet you have made him, meaning man, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The God who made a universe with 70,000 million stars not only noticed him, but crowned him with glory and honor. And in what ways has God crowned the human race with glory and honor? We see that in verses 6 and 7. We've seen that God has given all of us in this room the privilege of exercising dominion over His creation. There are many reasons that various psalmists are amazed with God, but in this psalm, David is amazed that God would not only notice him, but give him something called dominion. Verses 6 and 7. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. In other words, you have put all things under his feet, under the feet of mankind. All the sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. This is an allusion back to Genesis 1, where God made Adam and Eve, as it were, many kings and queens of his creation. They were charged with tending the garden, with ruling over it, with subduing creation. He gave them that command in the context of a perfect creation, where Adam and Eve could, without any resistance from the ground whatsoever, bring into dominion the created order. They weren't God at all, but they were like many gods, many kings of the created order. And David was just amazed. Because, see, that calling didn't end with Adam and Eve. It started with Adam and Eve, and it extends to you and me. And that means that we exercise dominion every time we pull out weeds from the garden. We are exercising a form of dominion. Every time you name a puppy, you're exercising dominion. Every time you drive fire ants from your yard, you are exercising dominion. Every time you buy a house, decorate it, and fix it up, you are exercising dominion. Every time you problem solve at work, you are exercising dominion. Every time you clean your house, you are exercising dominion. Every time the human race discovers a new medical cure, we are collectively exercising dominion and subduing it and bringing it under our control. And that is a privilege. And it's something we take for granted all the time. When is the last time that after a given day you just thank God that you had the intellect, the rationality, the self-awareness, the consciousness to do all the things that you were able to do on that respective day? Probably not very often. There is no other creature on this created world that can do those things, but you have the privilege and capacity to do that. And it causes David to praise God. And Stephanie and I saw a vivid, if not altogether unwise, example of this the other night. And Ronnie and Carlton have joined with me this week as I told them about what I'm about to tell you. On July 7th, Steph and I saw one of the most amazing videographies that we have ever seen before. And I know sometimes I can be prone to embellishment, but I'm telling you, I'm not embellishing. So we're sitting down watching ABC Primetime, and they're doing a special, and I'm telling you, this is related to, you know, the whole idea of dominion. It's not just a great story for you to remember in a couple years. So we're sitting there, we're watching this show, and it's about a man, a retired school teacher in Alaska named Charlie Vandergaw. And somewhere along the way, he bought 40 acres in the outback of the Alaskan wilderness. And I mean, it is out in the middle of nowhere. And Charlie named this 40 acres Bear Haven. And if you don't believe me, you can Google it and you will see. And this man for 20 years has been steward over this 40 acres where he feeds and cares for and kind of administrates almost an Eden-like little haven for bears, like wild, massive grizzly bears, black bears, other bears all kind of come in, and Charlie feeds them and cares for them. And both Stephanie and I were struck as you're watching this. You're watching this man walking around maybe 15, 20 massive, large, wild, untamed bears, feeding them, petting them, rolling around with their cubs. These are not domesticated circus bears. These are wild, untamed, humongous bears. And I mean, I'm telling you, just instinctively, my heart sank. Carlton's heart sank as you're watching this man feeding these bears, bears tearing each other apart to get to the food, but he's safely kind of navigating through them, disciplining them, rebuking them, you know? And it reminded me, it just kind of made me think of perhaps how it was in the Garden of Eden. I'm not saying that I know how it was in the Garden of Eden. But what I'm saying is to see this man who was clearly the pinnacle of the created order, managing, navigating all of the affairs of his little haven, it just kind of struck me. It was kind of a foreshadowing of perhaps what we might enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth, where Charlie Vandergaw was clearly exercising dominion over the largest predator in North America. But I said to you also, it was not wise for Charlie to be doing this. Because in the course of this videography, it became clear that Charlie experienced a variety of close calls. If you can believe that. And it was a reminder that even though we have dominion, even though we have authority, and sovereignty over the created world order. It is far from perfect. And I think all of us have experienced this to some degree, that after the fall and Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, man and woman would work by the sweat of our brow. Through thorns and thistles would we reap a harvest. Creation does not bend to our will like it did in Eden. We can all relate to what that's like. And so the writer of Hebrews, and I want to close with this, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this idea that the created world order has been put in subjection to all of mankind. And it offers an explanation, perhaps, of why we don't see everything in complete subjection to mankind, even though Psalm 8 clearly says that God has put everything under our feet. He's given us dominion over everything. We don't see that perfectly. Well, Hebrews 2 has a commentary on Psalm 8. Hebrews 2 says this. If you want to open your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, you can just listen. The writer of Hebrews says this. It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. He's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's not to angels that God gave the privilege of exercising dominion. Okay? The writer of Hebrews says, it's been testified, and he's going to quote from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Direct quote from Psalm 8. Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So the writer of Hebrews, quoting from Psalm 8, saying you have put everything under the feet of man in subjection to him. The writer of Hebrews goes on. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control, meaning our control. However, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, meaning because of the fall. We don't see the reality of that. It's true in principle, but not in practicality fully. Verse 9. But we see him, capital him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everything. You could say a lot of things about that, but one thing that can be said is that Jesus is the man spoken of in Psalm 8. Look at your bulletin again. Look at our scripture reading. I want you to read this with that in mind now. Read this along with me. Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man. What did Jesus refer to himself as? The Son of Man. And the Son of Man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him, what Hebrews is saying, the ultimate fulfillment of this is you have given him, you have given the Lord Jesus dominion over the work of your hands. You have given Jesus authority and honor. You have put all things under Jesus' feet. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus has come, and through his death and his suffering, he has restored to us what was lost in Adam, meaning full dominion, full sovereignty. And even though we don't see it and experience now in its fullness, we will one day, because the Father truly has put everything in subjection under the feet of his Son. And when he comes back in power and glory, the Lord Jesus is going to make everything right. And on that day, everything will be, both positionally and practically, everything will be in subjection to the true Son of Man. And what that also means is that because the dominion or the created world order is under his dominion, it means it will also be under our dominion. And I just have to admit to you, I don't have any idea what that's going to be like. It is going to be more wonderful than anything we could imagine. What Adam and Eve experienced in the garden, but better. What Charlie Vandergaw experienced, okay, with all of its problems, we will experience in its fullness in the new heavens and the north. I just want you to think about that for a minute. You and I, those of us who know him will exercise dominion in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know if that means we'll be able to explore all of the 70,000 million stars, but we might. I don't know what it means to be Lord over a particular part of creation, but I think I will get to experience that. And if you know Jesus, you will get to experience that. And you will get to experience it with him, because of him. And that's what amazes the psalmist in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. What is man that you are mindful of him? Okay, who is man that you have put everything under his dominion? It's just incredible. It's unbelievable. And so I'll end with this. This week, an application of this sermon, not only this week, but the months and the years ahead, I want you to thank God and praise God for what you take for granted. Thank God and praise God that you're able to engage in vocation, that you're able to raise children, that you're able to problem solve, that you're able to decorate, that you're able to buy and build. Okay? Thank God that you can play musical instruments and play sports and worship the God with consciousness and rationality, the things that we all take for granted. Praise God and thank God, because in doing those things, you are exercising dominion. Respect your personhood, that you're made in his image and you have inherent dignity and value. Don't take that for granted. I'm not asking you to be prideful, because you're made in God's image. That means you're not God. You're made in his image. But at the same time, you're in God's image. So take delight in that. And praise him for that. And don't offer perfunctory dinner time prayers. Thank God that he would give you all of these gifts. And then thank him for the Lord Jesus, who's the truest expression of Psalm 8, who is the fulfillment of all that is spoken of in the psalm, who is the true Son of Man, under whom God has put everything in subjection, with whom we will rule and reign in the new heavens and the new earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, when we are able to kind of reflect on the beauty and the enormity, the magnitude of your creation, it leaves us in awe. And when we do so, Lord, we're mindful that it's really incredible that you pay any attention whatsoever to seemingly insignificant creatures such as we. Father, I pray that you would help us to thank you and praise you. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for all of the things that we take for granted. Father, forgive us for taking for granted the fact that we can think. Forgive us for taking for granted the fact that we can reflect on who we are and what we're doing. Father, thank you for giving us self-awareness and rationality. Thank you, Father, for giving us dominion. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to reflect who you are on a daily basis as we administrate the affairs of our household and our businesses and our homes and our yards and all those things. Father, help the seemingly mundane things. Help us to take delight and help us to give you praise as we engage in those things. And Father, most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who restored to us and who will fully restore to us in the new heavens and the new earth what we lost in Adam, the truest Son of Man, the truest fulfillment of all that is said in Psalm 8. We thank you and we praise you. In his name, amen.